I want to be in the group that is those that are alive and remain. Amen. That's my hope. Those that are alive and remain. Amen. I don't want to have I don't want to be at any of yours memorial or funerals. Amen. But I want us to be in the group that are alive and remain. Amen. And that would be so awesome. Amen. Just to know that we have made it and all of this is over with. Amen. So we're going to do a little bit of review before I continue fully with what we started last week. Amen. Of course, we have one more week of our theme on the power in praise, which I think has been really awesome to remind me of the power that's in praise. I hope some of you have been doing your halal praise and your yada praise. Amen. And your shabak praise. Amen. God is so good. Well, we're going to continue and we'll start with our theme verse, which is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. That's very important. The dead in Christ, those are the ones that are going to be in this resurrection, shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. As I said, every time I think about my mortgage end date, I'm comforted. Amen. 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 You know, if you had a 30-year mortgage and you're in your 60s, maybe you won't live to pay that off. But that's okay. Either way, amen. They can have my house and everything else once I'm gone. Amen. And we said about the rapture that the word rapture is not in the King James Version, but in the Greek it's hagazio, and it means the catching away, and that's what it was translated. And of course, we have so many scriptures to support the concept of the rapture. Jesus himself, and this is just way of review, in John 14:1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And I don't know if you understood what I said last week. It took, how long was the creation of the whole universe? 6 days, all right? All right, 6 days. And how long has Jesus been preparing your home? Amen. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Amen. It took him only 7 days to make this creation, but he's been gone. He said, "I'm going away to prepare a mansion for you." Amen. And Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Last week, Tuesday, was a primary for Wisconsin. And I said, it's great to vote, but really remember where your true citizenship is. My citizenship is in heaven. That's where my aim and focus is. And it says, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that it will be like his glorious body. That's my hope. Every morning I get on the scale, I'm not happy. Not happy with what I see. Of course, I'm waiting for my transformation. Amen. That's what I'm waiting for, my transformation. 1 Corinthians in a modern translation tells it this way. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." So I'm going to go over a little bit of what we studied last week just to make sure that you remember. And I said that there is a difference between the rapture and the second coming. Yes. See, to the Jews, they believed in the resurrection. At least the Pharisees did. The Sadducees did not. And every scripture you see in the Old Testament which speaks of the last day To them, to the Jews, that would mean the second coming. The second coming is when Jesus comes back finally to permanently rule on earth. And that's why when Jesus came to resurrect Lazarus, Martha said, I know that on the last day, that he would be resurrected. But Jesus told her, don't you understand? I am the resurrection and the life. Wherever Jesus is, there is life. The Bible said, in him was life, and that light, and that light was the life of men. Amen. So wherever Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And of course, when he resurrected Lazarus, it was before the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so he did not have that quickening power, so again, that body died. But after the crucifixion, after the day of Pentecost, the Bible said that if that spirit that raised Christ from the dead should dwell in your mortal bodies, amen, that quickening spirit, amen, that means that the spirit that brings life, that is the thing that is going to, if you are dead, is going to resurrect you back up. So there are 2 days. There is the rapture, which is the secret catching away of the saints, the day which we don't know exactly, but we will know the time and the season. And surely we're in the time and the season. We surely are in the time and the seasons. And then, of course, the second coming, which is when he comes back permanently to dwell on earth. And in that case, it says, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now, I asked the question last week. Let's see if you remember. Who pierced him? That's right, the Gentiles. Remember, the Jews could not kill him. They turned him over to Pilate because they said it was not lawful for us to put him to death. So truly, it was us Gentiles, the Romans, who killed Christ, who pierced him. It says, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So on this timeline, we talked about the fact that God had given Daniel a prophecy. And that prophecy concerned the next 490 years. And there's something significant, of course, about 490 years, because it's a multiple of what number? 7. Come on, your times table's right. 7. There seems to be a pattern that God works on this multiple of 7, right? 7 days, and then you have a day of rest. And then we have the 7 times 7 is the distance between Passover and what feast? Pentecost, right? And then you have 7 months from Passover to the next feast, which is Feast of Trumpets. And then you have 7 years, and on the 7th year, they were told, what did they have to do? They had to give the land a year of rest. The land had to have a Sabbath of rest. And then when you have 7 times 7 years, what do you have on the next year? After 49 years, the Jubilee. Do you see the pattern? And so it seems that 7 times 7, or 7 times 70, is God's measure of mercy. You'll see that pattern repeat through the whole Old Testament. I won't go over all the patterns now, but the last 490 years is split so that the last 7 years is split from the foregoing 463 years. So the first 463 years ended when Christ was put to death. So we're waiting for that last 7 years to be fulfilled. Now, why did the count stop? Why wasn't it continuous? Well, it appears that it only counts when Israel is in the land or ruling themselves, okay? So it turns out in the Jewish numbering system, this is your, and I should have written it down, 5,700 and I think 79 or something like that. But every year that's divisible by 7 should be a Sabbath year. So we know that at the close of the 6,000th year, that would have been equivalent to the 6th day of creation. So, but the problem is, we don't know what the real date is, because men have changed it so many times that it's very hard to know precisely what the dates are. But we do know this, that the last 7 years is going to start a countdown. It's going to start a countdown. And many people believe that the rapture will be, or the catching away will be, at the beginning of the countdown. Some people believe it's in the middle, and some people believe it's at the end. Now, what I was teaching last week was that I believe it's in the middle. And I was going to show you some scriptures and explain my thinking. But this is not salvation. Whether you believe it's in the middle or the end or the beginning, the key is to be ready. Right? Don't think that you're going to be able to guess the date and wait till the last week to start coming to church. Because you won't be able to do that. Amen. So we're going to be looking to see from some scriptures whether it's at the beginning of the 7 years or the middle, or does it coincide with the second coming? Amen. So we talked about the fact that we can start to go through the Bible and examine scriptures that gives us some facts, some markers. And one of them, of course, tells us about two resurrections, two of the major resurrections. And if you're in the first resurrection, that is a good thing. If you're in the second resurrection, all bets are off. So we want to make sure that we are all in the first resurrection. But even in the first resurrection, there are some things about that are not so good, or at least more painful. So we're going to look at this again just very briefly, and then I will go into the new stuff. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 tells us, continues the vision of John the apostle. He had been exiled to the island of Patmos. Tradition says that the emperor had tried to kill him and boil him in oil, and miraculously he couldn't be killed. So instead he exiled him to this island off of the Asia Minor coast called Patmos. And one day the Bible says he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and he got this vision. And in Revelation 20, verse 4, he says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." And here's the important part. He said, "I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." When I read that, I'm thinking about all those people over in Syria that had been beheaded for being Christians. All they had to say was, I'm going to swear allegiance to Allah or convert to being a Muslim, and they wouldn't have had to die. So there have been already people. And who would have thought, if you went back 15 years, would you think that people today would be being beheaded? You know, the last country that used that as a form of execution or was common was France. They had the guillotine, where that's the form of execution. In this country, they had the electric chair, they had the gas chamber, and they had hanging. But France exclusively used the guillotine, and I think it was probably 30, 40 years ago that they stopped doing that. And one would have thought, if you had asked me 15 years ago, will people be being beheaded as a form of execution? I'd have said, well, the Bible says so, but we don't see it. You know what this tells me? We're on the very cusp. We're right on the edge, because right now, even as I speak, there are people in other countries who are dying for the name of Christ. Because the Bible said they love not their lives to the death. And yet we find it so hard to come to church in the midweek. Man, I'm tired. Yes, you're tired, but what are you going to do when they say, listen, if you go to church, we're going to kill you? What are you going to do then? You know, it's time for us to have a made-up mind, because who to tell, the day will come. It'll come very slowly. It'll come in little pieces. First, they'll say, you can't teach about this, because that's hate speech. They'll say, you can't say abortion is wrong, because that's hate speech. They'll say, you can't say that homosexuality is a sin, because they'll do it very slowly. But the day will come when if you don't do those things, the Bible says he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive a mark. So it's time now while we can to serve God. Amen. So it said, in John saw this vision, and he saw the souls in heaven of those that had been beheaded, for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That is speaking about a resurrection. It says the souls who are dead and they lived. It means they were brought back to life. Verse 5 is our proof text tonight because it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Then the Bible tells us very definitively that this is the first resurrection. What it's saying is, everybody who is resurrected in the 7 years up to this point is in the first resurrection. So we can find out some things definitively from the Bible. And then it tells us something awesome. Blessed. Remember, that's one of the praises. I didn't go into that, but Barak. Remember I said Barak. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That should be your goal tonight. You may have a made up mind. I want to be in the first resurrection. Because it goes on to say, on such, the second death has no power. Amen. Once you're resurrected that time, once you're in the first resurrection, that's it. You've made it. You're going to be immortal. Amen. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the Bible in Revelation 20 tells us at least the end point of the first resurrection. So now we're going to look and see if we can find the second resurrection, or sorry, the beginning of the first resurrection. And it also tells us that it also lines up with the second coming of Christ. So those people who died during the Great Tribulation and were not willing to worship the beast, not willing to take his image, right at the end when Jesus comes back, they are resurrected. Amen. And they are to reign with him and to go into the millennial reign and into the marriage supper of the Lamb. So going back 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation because that's when the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. That won't be a nice time. The Bible says that the wrath of God will be poured out upon this earth without measure. And it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. A terrible time. Because it starts out with all the demons that are been locked up being released. And if you think things are bad now, can you imagine it when there's wholesale possession, when there's crazy people all over the place? Because this is what's going to happen. Amen. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. That's what Jesus came to do, to free us, the Bible says, from the fear of death. By destroying him who had the power of death. That's when he resurrected, he said, I have the keys of death and of hell. As I said, if you were to die now or to change now, all we can do is end up in heaven, waiting for that redemption of the body. Amen. You do not pass go. You do not go to jail. You go straight to God's throne room. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present from Christ. Amen. This Bible study tonight should be one of hope. Amen. That's what I'm looking for. The voices under the altar said, how long, O Lord? Aren't you tired of this world? Aren't you fed up with all the stuff that's going on? Aren't you just tired of all the pain and suffering? Sister Johnny.
Praise the Lord, Pastor. My stomach bawling inside to tell it what happened to me today.
Okay.
I was driving, and I don't know why the Lord always showing me something. I don't know why. But I was driving, and it was a cloudy day. And something said, take your shades off, because I always have on shades. And when I looked up in the sky, I saw this certain cloud, and it was long. But I saw like 4 men. I don't know if it was really men, but something in my spirit said it was men faces. And I can see the top from their head to half of the body. And then the cloud took over the rest of the body. But in the front of them is what was totally stunning. I almost had an accident. There was a big cross. And it was just right in the front of them. And they was just right behind it. And I was astounded. I was just shaking inside of my car.
Well, the Bible said there would be signs in the sky. So maybe the Lord is showing you something there. Amen. God is so merciful. But this is what we're waiting for. This is our goal, is to be ready, is to not be looking at this earth and all the things, because we can get so bogged down in stuff that's going on without really looking at what is really the important things that God has called us to. Amen? Let me see if I can get this to advance here. Okay. So the first resurrection, I said, began when Jesus arose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He was dead and he arose. Amen. That when they came to the tomb, they rolled away the stone, not to let him out, but that's to show he was gone. Amen. The stone didn't hold him in. The rocks didn't hold him in. Nothing could have held him in. He said, "I lay my life down, and I have the power to take it back up." It wasn't the angel letting him out. The angel just rolled away the stone so they could look in and see he was gone. He was gone. I tell you, when I was 8 years old, and I've told this story before, my parents stayed out at a prayer meeting a little bit late. And, of course, being raised in the church, I knew all about the rapture. And I was so sure that night that the rapture had happened. I was so sure that they had gone in the rapture. And so I called the police and on them and said, "They're gone." I was pretty smart for eight and a half, 9 years old. I knew they weren't, the police wouldn't understand about the rapture. So they said, "Why do you think they're gone?" I said, "They're gone. They're not coming back." Just as I was hanging up, there they come walking in. They had a whole lot of explaining to do because the police came around and they had to kind of talk their way out of that. "Why did your son say you were gone and you're not coming back?" After that, my father allowed me to be baptized. Brother.
I was just going to say two things. First, to the story that you were talking about, when Bishop used to like speak about the rapture, I think I came to him, I was probably like 11, like 10 or 11, and I was like, "I need to get baptized, like right now." But he knew that my understanding wasn't, you know, all the way there. But secondly, I told my wife about this, and I think I told Sister Joanne about this. I haven't had a dream about the rapture probably in like 10 years, and the Lord had gave me a dream about it like 3 days ago, and I think we were like all here at the church. And I was talking to Sister Brownie, and I was like, and I looked up. It was like you could see the sky through the church, like as if like there was no roof right here. And I looked up, and I was like somebody over there walking on the clouds. And literally, the clouds just like started to part, and what my mind pictured Jesus to look like just started coming towards us. And I knew, I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, okay, this is the end. You know, this is the end of it. So it really like woke me up because I'm like, I haven't had this kind of dream in 10 years.
Amen. Well, you know, the Bible said there would be visions and there would be dreams. Right? Young men, you still qualify, right? You're old men. Amen. Sister Carol.
God had been dealing with me also on some of the more practical things about what life is like. You know, we hear the scriptures about just as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the end time. And then we hear and read about the 10 virgins. There was 5 who had their lamps trimmed, and the other 5 were being foolish. And then we hear about the cares of the world. And then I thought, well, Lord, in practical terms, because that's how I have the Lord to deal with me, because I thought, you know, the only way you're going to be able to walk something out is if you truly have an understanding, a practical application of it. So, you know, I try to move all that stuff around and say, okay, what he's saying. A lot of Christians walk around and they're carnal-minded, whether they understand it or not. And case in point, you know, you guys know I've been under a lot of pain, and that's been one of my biggest things that I've been dealing with, is being able to fight through that pain and stay strong, you know.
Amen.
I remember as a kid, I used to wonder what, you know, would be baptized by spirit and fire. And I thought, well, Lord, what's the fire? And he said, don't worry about it. You're going to figure that one out before too long. So now I know what the fire is.
Amen.
And we got to be able to work through that. The carnal mindedness. Now, I would wake up and every few minutes I'm hollering, ouch, you know. And pain is real, but so is the healing.
Amen.
Carnal minded. You know, of spirit, soul, and body. Now, this body hurts. We can't deny that. And my soul can attest to that because that's where my emotions is. But my spirit is whole.
Amen.
So God has been dealing with me with, well, then call those things that be not as though they were.
Amen. Amen.
So that's been my biggest thing. If I'm worried and consumed with the pain, then I know I'm being carnal, because carnal just means flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I have the pain. I can't deny that. But in my spirit, I'm whole.
Amen. 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 100%.
And I'm seated in high places, and Christ is in me, and his word is in me. I'm healed.
Amen. Amen. You know, one of my favorite verses, I always have so many, but another of my favorite verses is Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, God shall wipe away all tears. I don't know how they'll explain it, but I do know this, that there is a spirit of delusion. I mean, it's in the news all the time. And truth is not truth anymore. If you listen to someone the other day, truth not being truth. When you hear someone on TV with a straight face can say that, you know that the prophecies are being fulfilled. In Daniel, it says the truth was cast to the ground. And we're in the age of that. You're seeing people being beheaded, which you could never have believed people would go back to something from the Middle Ages. What you're seeing is scripture being fulfilled before our very eyes. Before our very eyes. But you know, again, we're talking about the first resurrection. And it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. And this was the key to my explaining the first resurrection, that it is in three phases. It happened when, of course, Jesus arose, but he didn't arise by himself. Because it says, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So there are three groups. There is Christ, the Jews that were resurrected with him. There's the church, and then, of course, there's the ones who go through the tribulation and the saints who were never baptized. Remember, in the rapture, it's the dead in Christ. So the Old Testament patriarchs were never baptized. They were never in Christ. So they cannot be in that rapture resurrection. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. It goes on to say that the last enemy that he'll be putting under his feet will be death. Amen. So now I'm going to go through why I believe it's a mid-tribulation rapture. And I started again with this verse in Revelation. And today I studied looking at, I was looking at people who were against that and trying to see if they had any validity to their argument. And I saw a lot of nonsense and was reading a lot of stuff, and it didn't change my opinion, because when that angel, it says, cries with a loud voice, now is come salvation. I can't wait. Now has come salvation. Sister Franklin, your eyesight will be perfect. Amen. When he says, now has come salvation, Sister Carol, you'll be able to jump 20 feet. Amen. When he says, now has come salvation, these contacts I won't need them. I'll have 20/10 vision. When he says, now has come salvation, those of you who are in pain right now, you're going to be renewed. When he says, now has come salvation, we're going to get that regenerated body. Amen. Because he says, rejoice, rejoice, come salvation and the strength. Now remember what Jesus told his disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. What does the angel says? When does the kingdom come? When he says, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. The more I read it, the more certain I am that this verse is pointing to the event of the rapture. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Satan gets finally kicked out. He can't even make any more accusations, because that's all he can do. He came up to God and said, it said in the book of Job that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves, and guess who came amongst them? Satan. First thing he did, he says, have you considered your servant Job? how he's so righteous. He comes to church. He prays for his children. He's always doing the right thing. Yeah. Just let me add him a little bit. Let me just make him sick a little bit. Let me just hurt his family. Let me just take away his money. And he'll curse you. You see, that's what he's been doing to each of us. Let me let him lose his job. Let me see how faithful he is then. Let a little financial hardship come into his life. But there's a day coming when there was no more room found in heaven for him. It says there was war in heaven. I really don't have time, and it would take many hours to go into all the scriptures. But in the book of Daniel, it says that when Satan, during the first 3.5 years, is making his mess, it says the armies of heaven were restrained. We're in that part right now. See, you don't understand why it is when you pray, it doesn't happen right away. Well, see, God is biding his time. It's really like what he did when he let Israel go down into Egypt. There was a plan. There was a purpose in them coming out of Canaan, as I've taught before. It was so that Canaan could get infested with all of the giants, all of the fallen beings, and so he was going to use Israel to come back and wipe them out. That's what happened in the book of Joshua. For the 7-year period, just like in Revelation, they were supposed to be God's tool to wipe them out. So what we're going through right now is God is just winding up the clock. That's all that's happening. If you be patient, there is coming a day. I think this is going to be my new favorite verse. Verse 10 of Revelation 12. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. This is when that prayer that he taught his disciples in Matthew 6 becomes fulfilled. The one that we pray every day. Well, not every day, but hopefully we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So there's no way in my mind that the rapture could have come 3.5 years before that, and we're in heaven for 3.5 years, and only now has come salvation. You understand why this verse is so key. It goes on to say, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Jesus is going to tell each and every one of us, listen, lovest this more than me? Do you love the fishing, Peter, more than me? Go feed my sheep. He told the disciples that some of them standing there might have to give their lives. Are you ready to die for Christ? Can you live for Christ now? That's the key, because if you can't even live for Christ now, how are you going to possibly be willing to die? Amen. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and he that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, knowing, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And I've always described this, it's like when the eviction notice is served on the tenants. They tear up the house. They wreck the place, right? Because they know they got to go, so they're just mad. They tear out the washer, the dryer. They just wreck the place. And that's what's going to happen. Satan's going to come down here knowing he has but a short time, and he's going to go crazy. Because the only way he can get at God is on the people God loves, which is his children. So he's going to go after Israel. And in verse 14 it says, and the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and unto her place where she is nourished. And it gives us the length of time for a time, times and a half time, 3.5 years. So that's how we know that this event is in the middle of the 7 years. Sister Fallon?
Just a question. I was under the assumption that the devil and the fight in heaven had already occurred.
Right. That's what most people believe. That's what most people are taught. What I'm trying to tell you, though, is that we have many scriptures that show that he still has access based upon God's law. The Bible says the accuser of our brethren. Now, the scripture that people use to say, well, the devil was cast out of heaven, is when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. But what I'm trying to tell you is that that was a prophetic. He was actually foreseeing this event in Revelation 12 is what I'm saying is the true interpretation. Because it's very clear in the book of Job that he's not on earth when he presents himself. It says, there was a certain day when the sons of God came to present themselves, and Satan came amongst them. And to prove that he's not on earth, God asked him, from where did you come from? He says, from on the earth, from walking up and down to and fro. So the truth is that Satan is not finally banned from heaven until this event, when it says there is war in heaven. Now, he's not permanently up there, but he has access to make accusations. In fact, the word Satan means adversary. It comes from a legal term like the prosecutor. He's trying to prosecute us, get us in trouble for breaking God's law. And that's what he does. He makes accusations. But that's why in the spirit, when you have been baptized, when your sins have been washed, that's why in Romans, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Right? When we're in Christ Jesus, the law doesn't apply. Because in Romans 10:4 it says, for Christ is the end of the law to them that believe. Do you believe? Have you been baptized? Have you been filled with His Spirit? Because where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Right? Not that we don't sin, but sin is not being written down. And Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law. So Satan wants to make an accusation. He's going to be allowed to do that up until God is ready. And finally, he gets thrown out. And we can tell that that's in the midpoint of the tribulation because of verse 14 tells us that he comes down and then he goes to try and destroy the woman. Now, the woman, many people interpret it as Israel, or which is probably the correct interpretation. And he goes after the Jewish people that are still on earth. And it says, for a time and times and half a times from the face of the serpent. Let's go on. So why is there this confusion about when the rapture is? And it's because people have not understood that there are three phases, that there are three phases. And so there are scriptures that would seem to point to a pre-tribulation rapture, because God set up the model in the Old Testament by using harvest festivals. There were seven feasts that God set up to memorialize his plan of salvation. And we've taught that many times. Let's see who can remember the feasts in order. Come on now. The name of the feast. I'll give you the first one. Passover. Unleavened bread. First fruits. Pentecost. Trumpets. Atonements. You said that? Okay, I did not hear you. And then the last one we're going to talk about tonight, tabernacles. So there were seven ceremonies that the Jews were commanded to observe: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonements, tabernacles. Of the seven, three of those were harvest festivals. That means everybody was commanded to come. They had to come to Jerusalem. That's why on the day of Pentecost, there were all these Jews that were from all over the place that spoke other languages, because they were fulfilling the command to come to the harvest festival. So Pentecost was a harvest festival. Passover was a harvest festival, and Tabernacle was the last harvest festival of the year. And so I represented that by three baskets. Now, the first harvest festival, someone said it already. What was that harvest of? What was the first harvest of the year? Barley. And that represents the Jews. Oh, it's up there. It's up there. Barley. And so you'll see all the scriptures that talk about the first fruits of the barley harvest. And so people think that it's a pre-trib rapture. But it was not speaking about that. It was speaking about the fact that there are three harvests. I'm not going to read all the scriptures because this was from last week, but the one I am going to read is Matthew 27:52. It said, when Jesus arose, it says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. I believe that verse wholeheartedly. You know why? Because there are other verses that support it. It says, when Jesus arose, he led captivity captive. Right? He led a triumphant procession. He went down to the grave and he spoiled. That means took away. The word spoiled means took booty, so to speak. Took gold. Now, it's not the booty you guys believe. In the old English, that meant riches. That meant treasures. That meant treasures. Not the booty we're talking about today. When it says spoiled, he made an open show of him. It means he took away everything the devil had. Do you understand that? He took away the kingdom of the grave. He took away the ability for Satan to lock people up in hell. He triumphed over him. Right. They were. Let me explain. They were not bodily resurrected, but their souls were released from the prison of hell. So it was not a bodily resurrection for the majority. But there was a group of 144,000 that were resurrected for the purpose of, during the tribulation, being the evangelists to the nation of Israel. During Jesus' time, who were the evangelists? Who did he appoint? How many of them were there? Right. And so during the tribulation period, because now it's not just Israel they're going to be evangelizing, there is 12,000 times 12,000, 144,000 that were resurrected at the time of Christ. Those are the first fruits of the barley because they're all Jews. Remember, the barley represents Jews. And then 49 days later, on the 50th day, is the wheat harvest. And that's the unknown day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. We're in the wheat harvest. We're the ones that actually get to go to heaven. Isn't that something? Amen. We don't have to go through the great tribulation. And I'm going to go over this pretty fast because all I've done so far is review. Now, finally, we read about the end of the first resurrection when Jesus comes back. The righteous dead who were not baptized are resurrected. All of the patriarchs and the prophets and all of those who died during the tribulation but died by giving their lives. The proof of that, of course, is in Hebrews 11. It says, these died having not received the promise. Having not received the promise. They didn't get the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples just before he ascended, you go and wait at Jerusalem because something's coming. I'm going to send you the promise. But all the patriarchs and the heroes of the Old Testament died not having received the promise. But they are still going to be in the first resurrection. And in the end, they're actually still going to be filled and baptized. I don't have time tonight to show that. But let's go on. So I got up to here last week, and I'm going to go very fast. So we see that Jesus and the first fruits from the dead, the barley, are the Jews. And the dead in Christ and who are alive when the middle part comes are us, the wheat. And then from Adam to the day of Pentecost are all the others, the oil and the wine. The righteous dead Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11:39, here's the scripture. And all these having obtained a good report through faith. How were they saved? Through faith. Abraham wasn't baptized in Jesus' name and spoke in tongues, did he? But he is going to still be in the first resurrection. But only those who are dead in Christ are going to be in the wheat harvest. Okay, I'm going to skip some of this because we're running out of time. So now, let's give some examples. The barley. In Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out after of the graves after his resurrection. Now, it didn't say many souls. It didn't say many ghosts or spirits. It says bodies. So I believe this was a bodily resurrection of the 144,000 who are reserved for a special mission on earth. And of course, the other proof why I said that this has more than many scriptures, we see in the Old Testament in Isaiah 26:19, I said last week an astounding scripture. It said, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. speaking about Jesus. Remember, at the barley harvest, they were to take not the whole harvest, but just a sample and present it to God. That's what those 144,000 are. They're the sample of the Old Testament dead who were not dead in Christ, but are the first fruits because these died having a good report. Amen. Now, one of the objections to the mid-tribulation, and this is what I really wanted to talk about, was people say, well, if we're raptured in the middle of the tribulation, then we don't spend 7 years in heaven. So let's look at that. 42 months from the time Satan is kicked out to the end is only 3.5 years. But I want you to go back, and I taught this before, but just to refresh your memory, this whole 7-year period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. In other words, symbolically, Israel's trouble, because it's going to be the focus of world attention is going to be focused on Israel and on Jerusalem. So it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, remember when Jacob fled from his home and he went to live with his uncle and he wanted to marry Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel. And his uncle said, well, you work for me how long? 7 years, and I will let you marry Rachel. But the night of the wedding, of course, she had a veil on, and he didn't really know who he was marrying. Until after the wedding ceremony, and she took off the veil, he realized he didn't have the right woman there. So he went to his uncle and said, hey, this is not right. You tricked me. And you'll find that he said, listen, okay, you can also marry Leah, the one you wanted, but you're going to work for me another 7 years. Rachel, but you're going to have to work for me another 7 years. But he said, now here's the key. He said, fulfill the 7 days of the feast for Leah, and then I will give you Rachel, even though you haven't worked the 7 years, but you're going to have to do it. And so that's what happened. So let me explain how this happened. So in essence, what this was symbolizing was the 42 months on earth with the firstborn, which was Leah. Matthew 15:24 says, but he answered, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. During this 7-year period, it will be focused on Israel, that God's presence or fulfillment will be to focus on Israel. And Jesus, during his ministry, I taught, said that he had not been sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. During the time of his ministry, which was how long? 3.5 years. He specifically told his disciples, don't go to the Samaritans, but go to the household of Israel. Right? He made it plain. And even when that woman came to him and asked him to heal her daughter, because she wasn't Jewish, he gave her a hard time. He said, well, it's not meat for me to give bread to the dogs. Now, that's going to take some faith when the preacher calls you a dog. You still going to come to church? Ask him to pray for you? That took some faith. So she said, well, listen, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. I bet Jesus has had to just look at her, and the Bible said he marveled. He marveled. He marveled because it just shows you how much faith has to do with our salvation. Even though she wasn't Jewish, because she showed such great faith, she said, okay, I'm going to heal you. So now let's look at this. The two wives symbolize the two groups because Jesus spent 3.5 years on earth with who? His disciples. And again, I could not get it in here, but he told his disciples when telling them about the Jews said to him, why don't your disciples fast? He said, the children of the bride chamber cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them. That's very important because that means, from one perspective, the bridegroom was with his church for 3.5 years on earth. And then we're going to have 3.5 years in heaven. So what I'm trying to say is the people who say, well, you don't add up, if you only spend 3.5 years in heaven, are not counting the fact that Jesus was, the bridegroom, was with his church, which at that time were his disciples, for 3.5 years. When you put the two of them together, you get the 7 years. So in Jeremiah 2:3, it says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. So the 144,000 that were resurrected fulfill when you put the 2 3.5 years together, the 7 years. So let me go on. The woman in Revelation 12 that was pursued by Satan, when he comes back down, he's going to try and destroy the Jewish nation. He's going to try and do what Hitler failed to do. And he's going to have a lot of success, just like Hitler almost wiped out the Jews. But you know what? God will always have a remnant. There will always be a remnant. So I'm going to go over this very, very fast. So the start of the seventh week, another criticism of a midweek or a mid-tribulation rapture is that since it's supposed to be an unknown day, how will it be that we won't know it? Because it'll be in the middle. But my question to you would be, how do we know when the start happened? How will we know? For all we know, we could have already started into the 7 years. Because nobody seemed to know when Jesus was coming the first time, even though it was prophesied. Only a few people recognized who he was. Simeon was at the temple because he was told, you're not going to die till you see Israel's salvation. But no one, even though the prophecies were being fulfilled, they missed the time of their visitation. Isn't that what Jesus said? So for us to know the midpoint, we would have to know when the start was. And I'm going to go over the two things, the two signs that could possibly tell us when the start is. I'll have to really hurry here. But what we see is that with Jacob, Jesus was with his bridegroom on earth 42.5 months. Then there is the rapture. The other woman, which is Israel, stays on earth, so to speak. And the church goes up into heaven to wait until the second coming. Let's just go on here because I'm trying to rush this. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's names written in their foreheads. Remember what I said, that this was 12,000 times 12,000, or the 12 tribes of Israel. And so, just as when Jesus was on earth, he had 12 disciples, but now the work of the evangelist is going to be so much more multiplied. Now, remember what he said. You're going to start. This message, gospel of the kingdom, must be start where? In Jerusalem, then Samaria, then Judea, and then what did he say? This is when that other part's going to be fulfilled. Instead of 12 disciples, he'll have 12,000, 12,000 times 12,000. And you'll see that there is a representation of this when they went into Canaan. How many representation did Joshua choose to go into the land of Canaan? 12, one from each tribe. I'm not going to go into that because I have to hurry and go on to the part that I want to present here. Let's go to the wheat harvest, which of course is the secret day. Now, there's only one sign that we will know about the wheat harvest. It says that day shall not come until there be a falling away first, or a rebellion, and the man of sin, which exalteth himself, right, above all that is known. So that day shall not come until there be a revelation, in other words, of the Antichrist. Paul said, listen, don't get excited by a letter or somebody telling you stuff from me. That day shall not come until the man of sin be revealed. It's not a question of building the temple. Some people think you have to wait till the No, the only sign, the definite sign, is that the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, my own belief on that is that as soon as the Antichrist is revealed, the instant we know who he is, we're out of here. Because the Bible said he has not appointed the church unto wrath. So we may know it today and tomorrow is the rapture. It's basically what I believe it will come down to. Because the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. And he is personally possessed by Satan. So it's when he's kicked out, he comes down, we go up. I'm sure that's how it's going to work. And we rejoice. Hallelujah. Because the verse says, now has come salvation. And in Thessalonians it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the last harvest, which I talked about before, was the oil and the wine. And I'm going to skip this, except for this last verse here in Revelation. Because at the beginning of the tribulation, what happens is there starts to be an unsealing, right? One of the signs will be there will be an unsealing. And just like in your vision, John sees four horsemen. And so that will be the sign for one of the signs for the beginning of the 7 years. I'm going to get back to that. And so God told them that they were to keep this last feast called the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year, and it was for 7 days. So we are right now on the cusp of that. I'm going to skip a lot of this because I want to get to the meat of potatoes of this. So where we are right now is somewhere at the beginning of the 70th week, maybe, or maybe we're already in the first part of it, because we don't know. Jesus said, watch, 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 for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay, so now let's look at the first sign at the beginning of the 7 years. The Bible says, and he shall confirm, the word is used, confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or one set of sevens. So the sign of the beginning of the tribulation period is that some leader, some prince, is going to confirm. It doesn't say make necessarily. It could be an existing treaty, could be an existing covenant, but it says he shall confirm or add his name to it. And it says with many, or the many, at the beginning of the 7 years. So that would be one of the signs if you could see it. If you could know which treaty it's speaking about. Now, many people interpret it that there will be a treaty with Israel. That may be, but it may not be, because it says with the many. So that will be one of the signs of the beginning of the tribulation. Now, can you think of any treaties that have been signed in the last couple years? But it says in the middle, after 3.5 years, he's going to break the treaty. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, that means the offering, to cease. So he's going to make a treaty, and most people believe that this is going to be a treaty to allow the Jews to finally declare Jerusalem and start maybe temple sacrifice. I have a different take on it, but I'm not going to go into it tonight. He shall make it desolate. So he's going to make or confirm a treaty, and then in the middle of the 3.5 years, he's going to break it. Again, that coincides with him being kicked out of heaven and us going up. So let's look at that word. It says, and he shall confirm. And that word in the Greek can be interpreted to show oneself mighty. He's going to be boastful. To act proudly towards God. To prevail, to strengthen. So that word that's interpreted great, he's going to do something very showy to start the beginning of this treaty. But yet, I believe a lot of people are not going to notice it, are going to miss it. So the next thing that's going to happen, if you're going to try and see when the beginning of this thing is, it says in Revelation that I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. So one of the signs of the beginning of the seven will be a war. Of course, we're in several wars. So which war will it? Is it a new war to come? So that's why I'm saying it's very hard to know When is the beginning of the 7 years? We could be in it for all we know and only have 6 years to go. Or we may not have started it yet. So we see that there are at least two signs that are going to herald the beginning of the 7 years. There's going to be some covenant that's made, and there is going to be a war. Amen. Jesus, when he was telling his disciples what was going to happen, he said, "For then, the beginning of it shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world." It's going to be a terrible time. "No, not ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So we see that the opening of the seal marks the beginning of the 7 years. But since that happens in heaven, we don't know when that will happen. But here is something interesting, and this is the only point I want to make before I go on to my main points, which is verse 6. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts." Now, remember, if this is at the beginning of the 7 years, we have not had the finish of the harvest, right? And so there are three crops to be harvested, right? The wheat, the barley, the oil, and the wine. And so what is happening here is, "I heard a voice in the midst of the beast saying, 'Leave those alone.'" In other words, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley and for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So for the first 3.5 years, remember that the gates of hell shall not prevail. We are not appointed to wrath. So my main point in showing all these scriptures is that we cannot know, even if it's in the midpoint, when it is. We cannot be sure of the start, because it's not for us to know. It's for us to be ready. Amen. Now, I'm going to wrap this up by giving you some other evidences for why I believe it's in the middle. Do you remember the wedding Jesus went to? The wedding Jesus went to in John? And I think I gave some hints before. What day was it on? It was. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples. Isn't that interesting? That the Bible tells us that the day the wedding happened. Now today, most of us would never have a wedding on a Wednesday, would we? No. We would have it on a Saturday. But this wedding is very unusual, because the midpoint of it, since it's 7 days long, falls on a Saturday, midpoint. So I want to show you the evidence for the rapture being in the midpoint of the 7 days. First of all, the wedding was on the third day. Look at this. Abraham on his way with Isaac to the mountain. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Wait here, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Abraham means what? Father of many nations. On the third day in Exodus 19:10, after the children of Israel had escaped out of Egypt, they came up to Mount Sinai. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them. Get them ready. Get them baptized. Wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai." If you could stand with me. Exodus 19:16. "And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud." You know what the trumpet was doing? It's calling Moses up. When did that happen? Third day. Let me give you another example. On the last feast, which was a 7-day feast, I'm going to skip this part. Let's just go straight to it. Feast of Tabernacles. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Jesus' brothers, remember, everybody was supposed to go. So Jesus' brothers said, aren't you coming? Why don't you go now? Why don't you go show up now? Show yourself. Depart hence and go into Judea, that the disciples also may see the works that thou doest. But Jesus didn't go. He said, listen, you guys go. I'm not coming yet. It's not my time. I'm not ready yet. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Because that third day is going to be a secret catching away. And it's a 7-day feast. And when did he go? I'm just going to jump down to verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, in other words, in the third day, in the seventh, middle of the feast, Jesus showed up. He showed up. See what I'm saying? Now, this feast is very special because Jesus used this to both show the rapture and the second coming. Because now, for the next 3.5 days, he was in the temple. And then on the last day of the feast, the Bible said he cried out with a loud voice. Anytime you see in Scripture in the Old Testament, the last great day, it's speaking about the second coming. And it goes on to say, on the last day of the feast, he cried out with a great voice. And he said, he that is thirsty, come unto me on the last day of the feast. I don't know when Jesus is coming. I don't know the date. I told you when I think it's going to be, but I can't tell you when that's going to be because I don't know. But he did say, watch and be ready. For in a time that you think not, I tell you what, that'd be so great. That would be so great. I don't want to have to deal with this world anymore. I don't want to have to deal with pain. I don't want to have to deal with people, some people sometimes. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. This is what God has called us to. Unfortunately, all the virgins are sleeping, even the wise. But at midnight, there went out a cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. So if you have the oil in the vessel and in the lamp, you're going to be okay. You can make it in the first resurrection. If you're going to have to go out and go find the oil, then by the time you come back, the door will be shut. The Bible said, rejoice, ye heavens. I just love that verse. Now has come salvation, and the trump of God will sound, and with the voice of the archangel. That's what my hope is. My hope is not the government. My hope is not retirement. My hope is not my job. My hope is the rapture. We sorrow not as them that have no hope. For the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up gazing? This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner. Amen. Blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection, because on such the second death hath no part. We're going to close. Amen. I hope I've encouraged you. Again, it doesn't matter to know or believe first, second, or third. What's really important is not to miss it. Make your election and calling sure. Amen. Trim your lamps. Make sure that we're looking for his coming. Amen. We you know, some of the greatest signs are being fulfilled around us, and we're just, okay. I mean, thinking that there are people being beheaded, literally being beheaded, you know, not even made up, literally being beheaded because of Jesus. Christians being, that's fulfilling a scripture written 2,000 years ago. Every word, Jesus said, not one word will pass away until all be fulfilled. And sometimes we're so used to the news that we miss what's happening. I am here, and my job is to be the watchman on the wall and to let you know he's coming. He's coming. I thought I missed it when I was 8. God had mercy upon me, and it wasn't time yet. I don't want to miss it now. There's no one else to call. I'm the pastor. If I miss it, that there's no one else to call. Amen. But you don't have to miss it. You can make your calling and election sure. We're going to close this Bible study. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you have warned us, that you have shown us.